Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 47 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 10, The House of Cornelius. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we do welcome you here today to the Bible study here at New Life. And that's what this is. It's a Bible study class. As we look at the Word of God, and we'll be in the book of Acts again. First of all, I'd like to let everybody know Pastor Steve has a pneumonia today. Be praying for him. He's doing pretty good. And he's doing well. I don't think he had the C word, but which is yeah, okay. Yeah, boy, why did I say that? Go a lot of different directions. I thought, well, I'll not say COVID unless I get kicked off of YouTube, but just what the heck. I get so tired of trying to be. It's hard for an unpolitically correct person to try to be, and you'll mess up every time. But we do thank you all for being here. It's a humbling thing that anybody would come in and sit under this teaching, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's led you here. And I appreciate those that are watching online. We have a pretty good online congregation. We appreciate you being on here with us, and I do pray that you can learn something here this morning. Before we begin, let me be sure if I've got the right one. Chapter 4. Yeah, that's it. As I was leaving the office, and as it is sometimes, I'm finishing up at about 10 minutes before 9 or 8:45 or so. Finished up a few things, clicked it, went back to pull it up, send it to upstairs here to our PowerPoint so that you'll have it here. And when I went to click to it, it wasn't there. If any of you that has created any type of documents that you've worked a little while on and you go back to where you saved it and it's not there, it always makes you feel a little uneasy. I did not panic for the first 5 minutes. And because usually you can find it. Couldn't find it. So anyway, ultimately, so I was scrambling trying to see how I was going to do this thing. Try to do it off of memory this morning. But it just so happens QuickBooks usually has a place where it'll save documents if you haven't. And I knew that, but it wasn't there either. But I didn't realize I had not named the presentation. So QuickBooks named it Presentation 1. And it wasn't until 5 minutes till 9 that I thought, well, what's Presentation 1? And it was it. So it's there that I discovered that I had not named it. But it so shook me that I don't know if I remember my teaching this morning. We'll see how we can do. This is the book of Acts, be lesson 47 this morning. And can somebody tell me who they think that figure is? If you can tell, it wasn't somebody that's running the last election for sure, for the painting doesn't quite do it justice. But there's a few that might. Anybody have a guess on that one? Well, that's probably would be a good guess. Because they look all about the same in those portraits. This is St. Augustine. This is his quote. He says, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe." And that's the reward, and I like that. Sometimes we are given the privilege to see what we're believing for and having faith for. Here is a little bit of the history of Augustine as perhaps the most significant Christian thinker. After St. Paul, he adapted classical thought to Christian teaching and created a powerful theological system of lasting influence. So that's who, and I'm sure you've heard of him before. He was born in 354 A.D., and he died at 430 at an age of 75 years, which that is about the average for today, I think. So we've not improved too much, Trevor, maybe a little bit. So let's go into Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I love for people to carry their Bibles. Today, people carry the cell phones and turn to the Scriptures, and I do too. But let's look at it as we turn to Acts chapter 10. Just a little quick there again, this is a Bible study class. I review some of the beginnings, and I repeat myself a good bit. And the reason for that is so that it'll stick in our memory. And as a Bible study class, we can start remembering some of these things. So in Acts chapter 10, just a little overview. We'll actually be jumping up on chapter 11 this morning. But we see in chapter 10, this is where we use the terminology Peter, second use of the keys. I've been over that, keys of the kingdom. How he's been given this special authority to whatever he binds, earth and heaven. They'll be bound together. Peter has been given this authority. And it's very important that we make a distinction in the authority of the keys of the kingdom. So you'll see that, especially through the book of Acts, where Peter does use this special anointing. And then we see here is where we start seeing about the gospel that's given to the Gentiles. The prophesied program is that the Jews would be converted to Jesus, the Messiah. Then they would take that message out to the world in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the prophesied program, that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, would go to the world through the Jewish nation, which we know is still yet to happen or to be fulfilled. The Jews basically in Jerusalem today do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, matter of fact, a lot of them there would like to ban Christians from Jerusalem. So the rejection is still there. So it says the gospel is given to the Gentiles. So we see here that the Jews will see, starts rejecting the gospel, and then the Gentiles. So God says this message is going to the Gentiles, and we start seeing the indicators that this message going to the Gentiles, it's not a recovery program. It's not trying to recover the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we find out that's what God was after all the time for this particular season that we find ourselves. We call this day that we're in the day of grace, or the day of the Gentiles. It's the day of unmerited favor. We are living in the day that there's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. Wonderful place to say amen. We're living in a day that you can add nothing to your salvation. We're living in a day that your works are not equal unto your salvation. Amen. We're living in a day that Jesus did it all for you. And that is called the love of God. Now, it is really, so what is the biggest thing today for us to try to run into and to get revelation of? It's the revelation of the love of God upon humanity. How could God love humanity that much that He did it all for us? The only thing we have to do is to repent of our ways and say, we receive your ways and your work upon the cross for our atonement of all sin. So ours is a matter of receiving a free gift of salvation. It wasn't always that way. It wasn't even, now let me say this, the cross of Christ, Jesus went into the center of the earth 3 days. It says that he went down to paradise and he preached to them in paradise. Paradise, you know, hell had two sides. I'm not going into that. But Jesus went down for 3 days. He gives them the message and he takes them up to heaven, it says. So the cross of Christ is the atonement of all sin, past, present, and future. Now, where you want to be careful as a astute Bible student is to not apply futuristic application of the cross of Christ into the message or the conversations that's being had before that revelation is given. Now, the cross of Christ is what saved Peter and Cornelius and everybody else. But the depth of that understanding had not really been released yet. So when I say, you know, Cornelius found favor in the sight of God, it says in the Word of God, and we went over that last week, and how it was counted to basically to Cornelius' righteousness, because he was a righteous man, it says, and he gave much alms, or he prayed often. And so, for whatever reason, that was counted to him as a righteous man before God. Then he has Peter come to him and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And if you will receive this, God's going to send him back. All right, don't read into it yet, the blood atonement of all sin. Because Peter preached the atonement of sin at the times of refreshing. That's when Jesus comes back. He says that your sins will be forgiven upon the second coming of Christ. He said, and I'll point it out this week, he said that if you'll repent, that your sins will be remitted, or that your sins go into remission. Now, my sins and your sins are not in remission. Ours have been fully forgiven. You say, well, Alan, you're nitpicking. I am. I am nitpicking. I'll grant that. But when you see the term remission, and at other places you see forgiveness, you need to understand the difference. Remission, if you have some illness and they say, well, it's in remission, do you still have it? Yes, you still have it, but it's in remission. Peter was preaching here the remission of sins. If you'll receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and he says it in 4, and I think I'll have the screen up here in a minute, Acts 4. He said, if you believe this, that your sins are basically in remission until the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ. He said, it's then. Why is it then? Now, here's why. I'm getting technical here. In the tribulation period, which they were looking to go through at that time, you have to endure to the end to be saved. That's the second coming of Christ. So you'll have to endure through tribulation to the end, not take the mark of the beast. Your sins are remitted until the times of the refreshing. Their sins in the tribulation period are in remission until the second coming of Christ, and then you see him face to face. It's then that the Word of God says that the Jewish sins are forgiven. We are living in a time that our sins are not remitted. We are living in a, what I call, a special time. It's called, in the Bible, calls it a mystery, Ephesians 3, where we have been forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. That's a hallelujah. That's a mystery and that's a secret in the Word of God, and we'll go over the terminology. But I want you to make a distinction right here at this point in time between remission and full forgiveness. The words are like that. It's the reason I like the King James Bible. I'll just say that. And the reason is because that terminology is there's a distinction made. While the translators, more modern, make that event and the event of the full atonement revelation is the same thing. And it is the same thing, but it doesn't contain the same fullness of the information, if you're with me. And you can test what I say and study the Word of God. So we see here that when the gospel's going now to the Gentiles, it's not going through the Jewish nation, it's going in spite of the Jewish nation. God raises up the Apostle Paul here. Here's the part that'll get you, will almost make the Apostle Paul a little confusing, but I'm going to say this, so therefore he shouldn't be confusing. Peter and Paul had a discussion, pretty heated discussion at one time. We'll get into it. And Peter says, okay, Paul, you go to the Gentiles and I'm going to go to the Jews. That was a use of the keys of the kingdom again. See, Peter declared something and it was. So Paul, from that point on, went basically to the Gentiles until Acts 28:28, which is about A.D. 64. After A.D. 64, Paul did not go to the Jewish synagogues anymore. But it was Paul to the Gentiles. Peter said, okay, we're going to hang out over here with the Jews until they're converted. So did Peter and those guys have some Gentile conversions? Of course they did, but their main focus was to the nation Israel. Paul's main focus was to the Gentile nations. The problem, the personal problem of Paul was he loved the Jews, which he was one. And up till Acts 28:28, Paul always went to Jewish synagogues first, then he went to the Gentiles. After Acts 28:28, he just went straight to the Gentiles. He recites a prophecy out of Isaiah that says, lo, am I, they are not my people anymore. That's where God sets Israel aside. And he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And so here, it actually, but in the book of Acts here, this is somewhere in Acts 10, about 40, somewhere around 40 AD. And when Paul recited that prophecy of Isaiah, is about 23 years after this event. So we know Paul kept going to the Jewish synagogues up until, so it's about another 23 years. Paul was preaching with Peter to the Jew first. And so when we get into the writings, it has a mixed congregation of a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles. They'll say that they're mixed. It says some will come in Corinthians, some, and they'll think you're mad, right? You remember that scripture, speaking in tongues and everything and prophesying? Some's going to think you're mad. And say, well, no, others will have the understanding. But we're going to get into that. And that's because of the blended congregation of Jews and Gentiles. The goal is that Jews will be converted, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you can see why that did not go well in Jewish synagogues. And Paul could get by with it for a little while, but then they would throw him out. He would take his new converts with him and start a church right down the road. He was the chief of church splits, was the Apostle Paul. That was his church planting, was through splitting synagogues. Now, as we go into Acts 10:8, we see here, just quickly, this is a very quick overview. Cornelius sends for Peter. We've already been over that in 10:8. Cornelius, remember, he has this vision to send for Peter. He has it, and he sends him. And then Peter has a vision of this great sheet that comes down. So we got two visions up and running, Cornelius and Peter. Both of them had a vision about the same event. And then Peter and the messengers of Cornelius. So Peter comes out of the vision, and all of a sudden he goes downstairs, and there's people already ready waiting for him at his door that were sent from Cornelius. So he says, well, I guess this is God. How could they have known to have been here? And so then we keep going. Peter goes to Caesarea. He responds, didn't ask any questions. Here Peter is in a tanner's house. He leaves from there. They said, come follow us to Cornelius's house. Peter had no idea what was going on, but he answered the Holy Spirit, and he went with strangers. Keep that in mind. Then as we go on into Acts, it says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. In other words, he said, I didn't lollygag around. He said, as soon as I was sent for, he said, I came. I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I had a fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. We pointed out last week that here we can see that God heard the prayers of a Gentile, and he wasn't necessarily a believer, but he was a man who feared God, and I went into that teaching some last week. It says, your prayer is heard. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simeon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simeon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall speak unto you. Now here's the neat thing. Cornelius was one, his righteousness was because he feared God. But because he feared God, God so chose to let Cornelius get the rest of the story up to that point through Peter. So he gives Cornelius a vision, sends Peter to give Cornelius to expand his, if you will, his belief system of what was going on. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So he sent for Peter, and he is responding to Cornelius of the things that he doesn't know as of yet. Peter's sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. This is huge. This is big. Because we are leaving prophecy. We are leaving prophecy protocol. We are leaving here when this message is going to the Gentiles. Remember, it's important that the message was to go to the Jews. They would be converted, and then they take the message to the world. Well, here we see they're going straight on into the Gentiles. So something's shifting. Can you see why Peter had to be the one to do it? It's because he had the keys of the kingdom. Peter's the only one that could have done it. Now, once Peter recognized the anointing that was upon Cornelius, even though Cornelius was not a Jew, Peter had a respect for Cornelius because he was anointed of God. He had a vision, anointed of God, but yet wasn't a Jew and was yet to be a converted Gentile, if you want to know the truth. He was in this place in the middle, if you will. That's a poor way to put it. That's the only way I know to say it. He was in this place of the middle of waiting on the rest of the message. But God still counted it unto him as he was a righteous man. But Peter recognized the call upon Cornelius. Now that's huge. Because I run into people today that I would not consider maybe a converted, saved believer. But yet I notice they fear God, and it seems like in a crazy way they've got the anointing of God, but theologically we differ. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, we can even get a little more biblical. We can go to Cyrus. You can go to Cyrus, and Cyrus, the scripture says in Isaiah, says that he was anointed of God. But we know he wasn't a Jew, and he wasn't a believer. But yet, was he chosen of God? The answer is yes. Not only that, the scripture says he was anointed. Now, here's what we want to see. We have to consider that a non-believer can be anointed by God. And that's where Christians have a problem. Now you can say, well, Alan, does that mean they're saved? God has to work all that out. You're above my pay grade. My message is to get people born again. But I cannot deny, I should have looked up the scripture and had it for you in Isaiah about Osiris being anointed of God. We need to understand there's such thing as people being anointed to carry out a task or a purpose for God. And just like with Peter, you got to recognize it. Not only have you got to recognize it, you got to respect it. See what I'm saying? Now, a lot of people have, I'm going to say this, have problems with me with our president-elect. Now, I don't know if he's saved or not, but I personally am persuaded he was chosen by God and is anointed by God to do the task. That's just me. That's not the stance of this church, nor the elders of this church. I'm just telling you me. I can recognize anointing when I see it, and so therefore, I automatically, it puts me into a position, do I respect it or not? So that's what we have to see. Boy, the room got quiet right there. That's what we've got to see and understand about when God chooses somebody to do a task. You say, but Alan, they don't fit my Christian filter. But you got to understand, God's a little more sovereign about this thing than you think. God's given us a Christian protocol to live by. That's for us. Then God does what he wants to do to run the show. And I'm happy with that. And I hope everybody else is too. Now, I say what I've just said to show this happens down through Scripture. That's what happened with Peter and Cornelius. Now, it just so happens that God was faithful to Cornelius and took him the salvation message. And I'm hoping, if this hasn't done in my previous point, that is yet to come. I'm hoping for that also, if that has not happened in that individual. I have too, and I'm glad, and I hope that it's true. I don't know. I do hope. I hope it's true for all of us. I'm glad that you don't show clips of me 30 years ago and compare them to today. I hope I have more evidence of salvation today. But still, yet that's a topic. It's a national topic, and that's the reason I bring it up. I think it's good as Christians we have a level of understanding of what's going on. And I understand the problem. I understand the debate. I get it. But then I also understand Bible, using Cornelius as an example, on how we need to be able to recognize when God chooses somebody. I mean, Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier, probably over 100 fighters. So you're like, well, he's not the guy. He's the guy that God's going to use to start dispensing this message of the grace of God? Understand how God works. God looked down upon Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul, and he said, okay, I got to pick out the worst sinner in Jerusalem. Got to be the worst one in every way. And he looked and he said, there he is. He's Saul. Saul of Tarsus is the chief of sinners. So God didn't use the best guy. He used the worst guy. And he can do the same thing in politics too. I'm not saying our to be president's the best guy. I'm not. Probably come here fitting in the worst. But it's God's choice. And I recognize that. And I'll pray for him. And I pray just like Cornelius, if he hasn't gotten the true message, that he will. There again, I could be wrong. I could stand corrected and say that he wasn't chosen of God to fulfill this spot. The only thing I can tell you, where we was headed wasn't good. And if God didn't intervene, we were history. To me, God had to intervene because man can't intervene. The only thing we can do is make a mess. So at this point, I have great faith that God's intervened. At the end of some years, I might stand corrected, but until then, I'm going to pray unto that end if y'all will give me permission to be this way as a farmer, okay? just consider, this is a Bible study class. You're all free to think what you want to think, but it is my job to stretch you. And say, thank you, Alan, for stretching us. Okay, here we go. So that's what was happening here, and I want us to be able to see this. What was the theme of this message? It was salvation through faith. It's what the message is that Peter's going to be sharing with Cornelius. It's this message. Now, I mean, I talk about Paul a lot in Bible teaching, and am I a Pauline follower? I would like to say I'm a Word of God follower, because all of the examples in here, other than one, was pretty mischievous and was pretty much of a ringer or a booger in their life. So I like to say that I want to follow the Word of God. And the reason this book to me is so fascinating is it gives such real life stories. This book is not padded. It's real stuff, okay? I mean, we got a prophet in this book that killed 700 people. He was a mass murderer. He killed 700 prophets of Baal. Well, you'd call him today society a mass murderer, right? This book is so full of real stuff. Where we mess up is when we try to make it religious and not just let it be real. It's like me and you. The book is real. And we don't need to make some religious perfection out of everybody except one. Everybody else is used as an example of what fallen man looks like. Every now and then, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they stumble on something good. And I don't give many of them much credit. And the Apostle Paul never took credit. He never moved from the position that he was the chief of sinners. He took it so personal, he said this, "In me first has this grace been given." That's how personal it was to Paul, because he knew of his great sins. So as we go through this and we see that this sermon comes up to the Gentiles, now that's a little long introduction, but it's important that you see where he's going with this. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I pierce God, as I see that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What? It can't be so. There again, here's the message. He says that he opened his mouth and said, of this I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. Well, God was a respecter of persons with the Jewish nation. He was every bit a respecter of persons. We're even going to get into something over here, probably not today, but we're going to get into something about, you remember, was it King Herod? Which one killed Baptist, John the Baptist? Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. Well, I'll have to wait till I get there. Do you know who, this is a little study question for you. Look up who Herod Agrippa, look up his family tree and see what family line he's out of. If you want to understand, it'll go all the way back to two brothers. But just do a little study on King Agrippa, 1 and 3. I think it was Claudia, I think the third. I think he's the one that's operating here. But nonetheless, I'll throw it in there when we get to it. But what I want you to see, God is no respecter of persons. That's a huge statement. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Do what? Come on, somebody. It doesn't say here the death, burial, resurrection. It doesn't say the blood atonement of Christ. It says it's the same thing with Cornelius. For some reason, God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he says, you have those that fear him and works righteousness, and that is accepted with him. So Peter's coming out of this Jewish message into this grace message unto the whole world. Now, I told you, Abram was the first Hebrew Jew. Then he was turned his name into Abraham with the Jewish nation. There was a world pre-Jew. There was a world pre-Abram, Abraham, there was a world. And in that world, God is no respecter of persons. In that world, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's pre-Adamic world. So God's leaving the Jewish nation. Why? Because they're rejecting him. There's a rejection. Will the Spirit of God always strive with man? No. If you're hanging on to some sin, and God, you're saying, well, I guess I'm getting by with it because I don't feel the sin, I don't feel the pull of conviction anymore. You better repent and repent in a hurry because the Holy Ghost is pulling from you. So here we see this happening. So it just blows my clock off where it says, God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. How can that be so? It's because God is saying, they are being true to the light that's been given to them. So here we get into another doctrinal situation. What God's requiring of me and you, the more you know, the more is required. But what's required is what you know. So you'd be better off not sitting in here unless you're willing to do what you learn. If you can hear what I'm saying. Because what's required of you? The light God's given you. There's some people, I'll not name the denominations, that I know this is true. They fear God. They work righteousness. You say, but yeah, Alan, we got a greater message now than that one. Yeah, we have, but I don't know if everybody's heard it. What's required of you is what you've heard. You can say, well, what about my grandfather? And yeah, he'd go to church every now and then, or maybe Christmas and Easter, my grandpa. And I never heard him confess Christ. Is he going to be in heaven? The only thing I can tell you is if he feared God and had works of righteousness, he'll probably be there. Now, you got to understand, the blood atonement covers all of us with what we know and what we don't know. The main thing is God will visit each person with his own being. And you'll have the choice to make if you fear God or not. When you start not fearing God, you know that his presence is pulling from you. It's called the fear of God. That's what's happening there. I might be getting a little too technical here, but this is a Bible study. And when the teacher says what they say, it just puts more requirements on you to prove him right or wrong. Okay? So here we go. But in every nation, he that feareth him, works righteousness is accepted with him. This is a totally new perspective for Peter to have. First, more directly than anywhere else, as in Luke and Acts, and I'm cited Acts 10:34-35 here, declares that in every nation, God shows no favoritism to particular peoples. So God's leaving his favoritism from the Jewish nation. Now we can, you can say, well, God's changing his message. No, he's not. God's been headed towards his secret the whole time. Now, you could say God changed his message, which is not possible, by the way. Once God says something, it just turns into law. That's just all. It's just God says something one time. God's not throwing us a curve. God says it, and it is. So that's the reason I say, will God restore unto the nation Israel the promises that he had for them, this land over there that I've never been? The answer is yes. How do I know that? Because he's already said it. Well, that don't fit for today. Well, I'm sorry. He's still going to do it because he said it. He has to do it. He's bound into his word, and God doesn't make any mistakes. All of his words fit together like a jigsaw puzzle, and it makes a perfect picture. He doesn't have to take a pair of scissors and cut off one of the pieces of the puzzle to make it fit. They all fit. Now, we might not be putting the piece of the puzzle in at the right place. The only thing I can tell you, they all fit. And so God's already said it, and it is. And so as we see this happens in every nation, I wanted to broaden your understanding to the possibility that God can save people outside of the full message that we received. And the deal is, according to this, absolutely. That stretches us a little bit, perhaps. You don't even have to believe it. But if you'd like to entertain the possibilities, it brings me a lot of peace to know that God's holding people to what light he's given them. But you got to beware, because God has given us, a lot of us, more light. Now the problem is, you'd be better off to be the person that just fears God and has a little righteousness than you would the person sitting in the church house today with all this revelation that we have today, and yet we do nothing. We're in a worse spot. So, or we can be in a better spot. Just as the anointing was on Cornelius, the anointing is on me and you to carry this message. Why was Cornelius anointed and picked and chosen of God? The same reason Cyrus was. Same reason anybody is. You got to understand, in this day of grace, in this day of the body of Christ, everyone that's sitting in here was chosen to be here. Now, I'm not getting into predestination here at all. But the only thing I can tell you, God knew you was going to be sitting here today. And I've said this before, if you'd wonder how in the world you got here today, which is the last place you thought you'd be, it's because God was getting you here all the time. God was getting you here. He's getting me here. This is not where I planned on being, but I'm here. And I know God got me here, just like God got Peter in Cornelius' house to take him the message. For a church now, Jew and Gentile, that holds dear to the resurrection story entirely about Jewish characters, this is no small detail, huge detail. Peter shares a message of salvation to Gentiles. Peter preaches the good news of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his friends and his family. He tells them that everything they had heard from about Jesus of Nazareth was true, and that he is Lord of all. Peter came. The Lord even gave Cornelius instructions on how he would get the rest of the story. Isn't that incredible? The faithfulness of God. Now let's go on to the next verse here. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointeth Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with what? And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was what? God was with him. Goes on to say, and we are witnesses, he said, of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name, whoever believed in him shall what? Shall receive remission of sins. Now, that's interesting. Words mean something. It says you'll have remission of sins. And if you also notice here, he is telling them about the death. What revelation's coming forth here? The death, burial, and the resurrection. That's what he is sharing with them. The big news here is the resurrection of dead. That's the huge news that he's preaching unto him, is that God ordained Jesus to be the judge, and it gives the prophets witness, and it says, through his name, who believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so the message of Peter to Jerusalem was, believe in the name of Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. Well, here Peter's also adding into it that he died and he got resurrected. So now we have the introduction of what we call the resurrection of Christ. He's bringing into his message, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. If you repent, God will send him again. Now he's adding, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. If you repent, and when he comes, he'll forgive you of sin. Also, he died, and he rose from the dead, and he is the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. That's pretty good information, right? But when we're reading the scriptures, we tend to read into it that it was all given the same day. That's not the way it worked. It was all dispensed over time as we see the message building. And that's the reason I say people at different times had different things to be faithful to. It's like I told you with Cornelius, he was to be a righteous man. He was to fear God. Noah was to build a boat. That's the gospel according to Noah. This is the gospel according to Cornelius. But I don't tell people today to go build a boat and you and your house will be saved, right? But that was what Noah had to be obedient to. Are you with me? Now the question is, are you being obedient to what God's given you to be obedient to? Or are we wallowing in the grace of God because we can get by with it for a while and I don't have to repent yet? It's just an aggravating question. Y'all probably have never had that question, but I have. Now, he goes on to say this. Peter is talking to a Gentile group. He is opening the door to them and the gospel. New information. Whoever believeth in him, it says, shall have the remission of sins. Now let's look at this right here. This is in Acts 3:18. For those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins might be what? Blotted out, right? That's different than remission. Blotted out means it's gone. So he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Mine and yours right now is blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's second coming of Christ. And he shall send what? Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of what? Of all things. Do you see that? The time of what? Restitution of all things. So today I go around preaching a message constantly if when leaders or people or anybody falls, you restore them. Why? Because that's our commission. That's our message. I'm living in a day that God's given me authority and an anointing to restore that's fallen. If you got born again and you lived a Christian life, righteous and did well for 10 years and all of a sudden you got 6 months that you fall, it's the same gospel as the first day you got saved that will redeem you again and brings you into restitution again. It's the same gospel. It does the same work. God has reserved the right to judge unto himself. End of story. And he's given us the opportunity in the commissioning and the anointing. We've been given permission to forgive people that didn't earn it. I'm talking about every one of us. I hope you caught that. God's given us permission to forgive each other when we don't deserve it. Well, here's a question. But you said, but Alan, they haven't repented, so how can I forgive them? I asked you but one question. Are all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future? It's either a yes or a no. The answer is yes. The blood atonement of Christ has forgiven you past, present, and future. So in the restoration business, can you forgive somebody and they hadn't asked for it? Yes, you can. Now, please don't let that hurt your feelings. I just took a big load off of you. You have no files to keep up with on anybody. No file. No filing cabinets. Why? Because we're not called to file everybody's wrongs. We're called to bring restitution. So no matter where I enter your life, it is with restitution in mind. Are you with me? Are you still on board for this gospel that this old farmer's trying to preach this morning? All right, let's look at it here. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come before the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, who the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. There's a fullness of restitution, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. How long has he done this? Since the world began. You'd think we could get it, wouldn't you? God's trying to restore humanity. Here in Acts chapter 10, and I just ran out of time on 10. The Holy Spirit is given to the Gentile believers. That's a good one. And we're going to pick up here in Acts 10, 44, about what happens when you're a people who bring restitution to the world, right? And it's the same restitution. It's the same forgiveness. It's the same gospel that we give to a homosexual as we give to somebody that's angry. It's the same gospel. It's the same restitution that we give to ourselves when we fail the Lord. Now, trust me, you're going to need to apply it to yourself more than anybody else. If you can't apply it to anybody else, that just means you're beating yourself up. Because we need it the worst, because we are our own worst critic. Humanity, there's very few people that don't beat themselves up just about all the time. And that's just the truth, because we all know we come up short, but there's some good news. The blood of Christ covered past, present, and future. And he's allowed me to give a sinner a credit card that Jesus has fully paid for and say, listen, everything's going to be all right. Just repent, line up with God here. And you're going to live happily ever after. Here's a credit card. It's called the Word of God. I can prove to you that what you're feeling can leave your being. And you can be happy in this Christmas season. Because joy to the world. The Lord's come. And we got a good message. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you this day. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people. For them to allow me to run my mouth. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, if there's anything that I've said I shouldn't say, especially around the politics and stuff, Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me and that these people will forgive me. If there's anything that I've said that makes sense from your spirit, I ask and pray, oh God, that it'll be quickened our hearts and help to broaden our minds to be more like you, that this church could be so dynamic and so on fire that it could be so taking the gospel of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God to all peoples, that this time next year we'll have to have two services. That revival would hit this place. Let revival hit our hearts that we might truly be infected with the gospel of the grace of God to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.